Almighty God, we bow before you humbly, grateful that you've called us into your family, grateful that you brought us up out of the earth to become something greater than we can imagine, but only in you. Grateful, Father, that you've given us this understanding at this time in history so that we can be a part of whatever your purpose is for us, the grand master plan that you are developing or developed and are realizing through all of your creation. We're grateful, Father, that you give us the opportunity to share this with others. And we pray, Father, that as we study these scriptures, that you increase and magnify that understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. What Jim was saying there is definitely true. What we have been given is great and precious promises that are just not even understood by the many called who come, sit at Christ's feet, listen to his parables, and don't even know what a parable's all about. Parables serve one purpose, which they are serving to this day, and that is to blind the masses who come to hear Christ's parables. Parables blind those who come to hear them. That's their purpose and that's their function. And they're still doing it very well. And that's in Matthew 13. Okay, the first thing we're going to go over this morning, and I've got three things that I would like to cover with you. Andrew Cox called last night. I'm going to put this in right at the beginning here. He sent this to Ray and me. It just fits in with what we covered yesterday, and it's very short, so I'm going to go over this with you first. In Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord." He just emailed this to Ray last night.
Willard.
I'm sorry.
You used to saying Ray.
Yeah, I'm so used to saying Ray, I guess. He emailed this to Willard last night. He says, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth." And in Peter, 1 Peter 2:9, Peter quotes this as speaking of God's elect. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." All right. Israel is God's chosen people. He calls them chosen people. Deuteronomy 14:2 there. Peter uses that as proof of who God's elect are. Now, what happens to God's elect? Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. "It shall come to pass, if you listen to me, the voice of the Lord your God, and do his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord God will set you above all nations of the earth." Now, when you understand that nations are within you, that means you will be given power over the nations. First of all, within you, before you will ever be given anything over the powers without. Do we not judge those that are within? Peter says in Corinthians, talking about the Corinthian fornicator. Do you not judge those things that are within the church, within your own body? Judge yourself first, then you'll be able to judge others. But you got to go through the inward first. And all these blessings will come on you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of the Lord your God. But it shall come to pass if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord. You're talking about the same people. Same people. And you remember what I said yesterday about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But if you eat thereof, don't eat, but if you do. Now, since he said don't do it, are we intended never to sin? No. No, we were made a marred vessel, knowing that that's what we were. Adam couldn't have a bit more have avoided eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil than a hog can stay out of a hog wallow. It just can't be done. It can't be done. He was made clay. He was made sin. And our Savior was made sin too, But he never sinned. But he was made sin. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. Verse 21. He made him sin who knew no sin. So that's the truth of the scriptures. Now, this sinful creature is told, obey the Lord, just like Adam was. I'm talking about us now. I'm not talking about Adam. Although we are Adam, and we are a similitude of Christ, and Tamar and even King David are all similitudes of Christ. We're all similitudes of Christ because he made us out of clay. And he came down in that clay. He didn't come down in something that was not clay. He didn't come down to be a sin offering in something that was not sin. Flesh is sin. It's a marred vessel. That's Jeremiah 18 verse 4. The vessel of clay. Go down to the potter's house and I will cause you to understand what I'm doing. So I went down to the potter's house and the vessel of clay that was in the potter's hand, not that was out on its own making decisions on its own, the vessel of clay that was in the potter's hand was marred. He made it that way. He made it that way, and he made it that way so he could destroy it and make it a new vessel. And that new vessel is the spiritual man, the new Adam. But very few come to that new man while they're in this vessel of clay. Very few, and that's God's elect. Those who come to know and understand spiritual things while still in this vessel of clay. All others come up in a lake of fire with a spiritual body, and they are refined as spirits in what is called a lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now here's what happens to those peculiar people. Observe his commands, statutes, do them. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will make the pestilence to cleave to you until you have been consumed from off the land where you go to possess it. The word pestilence in the margin says plagues. Deuteronomy 28, verse 60. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which we were afraid of. They will cleave to you, and every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, which is not written in the book of this law, will the Lord bring upon you. Now, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you. You know, it's not a matter of choice. It's just what he's saying is going to happen. And your volunteering for it has nothing to do with it. He's just telling you this is what will happen. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and those nations again are within. You have been driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you shall return to the Lord your God. That is, repent of losing your first love. Repent of allowing that deadly wound to be healed. Then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you, his peculiar people, and will return and gather you from the nations where the Lord has scattered you. Revelation 15, verse 8. No man. Now what no man means is no man. No man, ever, anywhere, is able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels are fulfilled. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of colors. These four beasts and these 24 elders symbolize God's elect, and we know that by what they say. They say, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us, these four beasts and these 24 elders. Four is the whole of mankind. 24 is 2 times 12, a testimony to the founding of God. 2 is testimony and 12 is the foundational number of God's, of any government for that matter, whether it's Esau's or Ishmael's or Jacob's. They all had 12 princes. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people and nation. That's what those four beasts and 24 elders say. Let's just believe them. That's who they are. That's what they represent. This is a book of symbols. The four beasts and the 24 elders symbolize God's elect. redeemed out of every nation, language, tongue, and people, and we shall reign on earth, they say. That's the next verse. It's not here, but that's what they say, because that's who they are. I thought that was real good, you know. That just is a double witness, Old Testament, New Testament, to the fact that God's elect do indeed go through his wrath, go through his plagues, and are brought back from that into God's favor, at which point they are not under his wrath, unless they don't continue in his goodness. And then sure enough, you know, you play the hypocrite and separate yourself from the Gentiles while you, the moment before, were with them. And here comes God's wrath again in a humiliating way to call you into account for what you're doing. So God's wrath is, was, and will be on all disobedience. Is, was, and will be. Because that's what Jesus Christ is. He is, was, and will be. That's who he is. And he's love. But he's love that is, was, and will be. And love chastens and scourges. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Okay, now, the talk for today is, what is the bottomless pit? And you're going to see that, like everything else, when you read God's word and you think outwardly, you're going to miss the message, because every word that it proceeds out of the mouth of God is something you've got to live. You've got to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you think, well, wow, there's a lot of bad things in the Bible that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Well, now, let's just, for the sake of future, what may be down the road, let's just analyze what I just said. Did I say that you have to go out and jump off a cliff let's put it this way. Do you have to go out and fall on a sword and kill yourself because King Saul did? Is that what I'm saying? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Am I saying that you have to have five husbands if you're a woman, or five wives if you're a man, you know, just because the woman at the well had that? I didn't say that. I'm not encouraging you to do anything sinful. I encourage you to forsake sin and to live godly lives in this present age. That's what I encourage you to do. But what I'm telling you is what scriptures tell us, what I just read to you out of the book of Deuteronomy. When you look behind yourself and God gives you the ability, because children can't, they just can't possibly comprehend what we're talking about here. You've got to live life for a while. You've got to go through these things, and you will not see them. I'm telling you from personal experience. I read this book from cover to cover. I read it with my family. I read it out loud. I can't believe how some of the scriptures that I memorized, I didn't understand one word in the verse. And now I look at it and I say, I am God. I create light and darkness. I create good and evil. It was there all along. I read it with my eyes. I mean, I saw it with my eyes, read it with my mouth, and did it out loud, and didn't understand it, didn't see it. It was like I couldn't see it, because I couldn't see it. Blind people are blind. Slap them in the face, shout at them, do everything you want to. They are not going to see. Blind people can't see. Now, Jesus said in John 9:39, he says, For judgment am I come into the world, so that they that cannot see can see. And so, and this is the part the whole world misses, and so they that are able to see will be made blind. They that can see will be made blind. So until you say, I cannot see, you will never see. Until you realize, like the Apostle Paul, that you can't see your hand in front of your face, you will not be able to see. As long as you say, I see, the Pharisees that were there with him when he said that said, are we blind also? And he said to them, this is John 9, verse 40, because you say, I can see, therefore your sin remains. If you continue in the doctrines of the church and you say, no, that's not me, That's for somebody else. They're the ones who go through all this stuff. That's not me. I see, I'm God's very elect. There's no way I can be deceived. When you've got that mentality, you're deceived. You are deceived. Except you continue in His goodness, you too will be cut off. That's Romans 11. All right. Now we're talking about the bottomless pit here. This is something that most people believe is just in place after the millennium. It's something that has no application until after the millennium, because Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit. Well, I hope before you get out of here today, you're going to see that that's just not the case. Life during the millennium will be much like the lives of the Israelites in the wilderness. And I'm not saying, I want to make it very clear, that all I'm talking about as far as Israel's life in the wilderness is the fact that they were ruled during that time with a rod of iron. They were being brought up out of Egypt. And just like many of us, because we all go through this, there's a time in our life when God deals with us just like this. He supplies all of our needs. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had no diseases. They had a cloud over them that kept the sun off all day, every day, and gave them light by night. This is how they lived for 40 years. Manna came down from heaven. Water was supplied. Whatever they needed, it was just given to them. And this is what Isaac's step in our walk. He just lived by the wells that his father had already dug. And he slipped up in denying his wife. But other than that, you know, Isaac's life was just a dream. Abraham, now he had struggles. Jacob, he had struggles. But they represent that period of time when Abraham is the time we're coming to Christ, coming up out of Egypt. Jacob represents that time when we really begin to cross the Jordan and fight the giants in the land. But Isaac is this time when we're in the Garden of Eden and there's a hedge about us like Job, and we go through this part of our lives and we haven't been tried. Our faith hasn't been tried. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, coming behind in no gift. We got everything that we inherited from our Father. It's just given to us. Our Father Abraham, just given to us. We live by the lake, the well of Lehi Roy, and just take it easy, seems like, at this part of our walk, the Isaac part. But then we come to Jacob. And in Jacob's what part of our walk, we go across into Babylon. And that's where we get our wife, is out of Babylon. And we bring her back down. And in our Isaac, at the end of our Isaac walk, you know, we have to be like Isaac. Isaac was blind. Isaac was blind. And it's at that point that we realize that we're blind, you know, that we go find our wife, come back, struggle with Christ now. We're talking about Christ before we cross that river again. See, there's two crossings. There's a going and a coming. You come back in. Are y'all familiar with what I'm talking about? Jacob wrestling with the Lord? Everybody here familiar with that story? I don't want to just leave anybody in, you know, so what is he talking about? I'm talking about Jacob coming back from serving all those years with Laban, and he enumerates what he did. He served 7 years for each wife, and he served 10 years for his cattle, and he changed his wages 10 times. That means he was ripping him off 10 times. During that time, this is what we go through. This is us. These things are all written for our admonition. And they are examples of us. And that word there is the same word, that exact same word that's translated a figure of Christ. Example, figure are both the Greek word tupos. They're types of us. These things are types of us, God's elect. And only after we have wrestled with the Lord and He takes our ability to walk away from us, walk in our ways and do our works, and cripples us physically, that we're given a new name. And we become the new man. After we have the physical desire to do something for God taken out of us. You don't do for God. Your doing is in your waiting. When you learn to wait, then you can do. When you learn that you've got to have faith based upon things that aren't seen, then God can begin to use you. As long as you think, well, I can do it because I can see how it's done, you're not going to accomplish anything for God's purposes. You may get a lot done in the flesh, but you won't go anywhere in the spirit. And that's just, you know, that's just basic Christ doctrine. They that wait upon the Lord, they that realize that our weapons are not of, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. They bring down strongholds. But as long as you're of the mindset that all that is needed for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing, and you want to get out there with your sword, you know, and fight for Christ, being unwilling to die with him, you are right where Peter was and where all the apostles were at that stage, totally unconverted. When you're converted, feed my sheep. Now, this really does have something to do with what we're going to be talking about here, because all of this is inside of us. You don't realize it at the time because Peter thought that he was really backing up what he had told Christ. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to forsake you. He was never with Christ. He just didn't know it. He wasn't even with Christ yet. But, you know, it's part of our walk to have to go through and see that we're not with Christ while we think we are. Peter really believed when he said, these guys might all leave you, but I'm not going to do that. He really believed that he was God's elect. He really believed that. It's those who think they're God's elect who still have the doctrines of Jezebel. And they think they cannot be deceived. When you come to see that you have been deceived, you have received all of these, and you're looking behind you when you do it because you've already been through it, then you are beginning to see the things of the Spirit. So, let me make it very clear. I'm not saying that all of the things that Israel went through are going to be exactly repeated, just exactly like they were, because those things are types and symbols. But when Miriam rebelled against Moses, Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses and said, wait a minute, you married an Ethiopian one time. Who are you to lead us? Their own brother, who God had used to bring him up out of Egypt. They withstood him. They just turned on him. Their own brother. And God struck her with leprosy. Leprosy is an incurable disease. And they had, the whole camp had to wait for 7 days until Miriam was cleansed before they could move on, because that's how long it takes to go through the ritual of purification of a leper. And then that was an instantaneous thing. They were judged on the spot. This is what millennial life will be like. Sin will not be tolerated. You will be ruled. This world will be ruled with a rod of iron. We go through this in our walk. There's a time in our life when we experience that. It seems like we do anything wrong, man, we're just corrected on the spot. Yeah, everybody's shaking their head because we've all been there. But then there comes a time in our life when it seems like we can just get by with murder. And it just, well, you did that, and hey, I'm still alive, you know. I think I'll try that again. And then Down the road, it becomes so painful to hit your head against the wall, you know, after a while. And the Lord just, the more sin abounds, the more grace abounds, until there's no way you're going to ever go back there again. But that is a gift that God just gives to you at a certain point. You give up and finally realize, I can't get a handle on myself. I'm just a lost soul. I'm as blind as a bat, and I'm as hopeless as a hog eating out of a trough. And when you see yourself that way, then God works a miracle and he brings you to yourself and he gives you strength that you never had before. And it's not because of anything you did, because you've already proven. And understand that all these things that we go through, that we just say, why, God, why are you doing this to me? He's doing it to you so you will see that you can't do anything about it. You will see that it is his sovereign work. And some of the things that he does to his creation are indeed evil. But he doesn't pass the buck and say the devil did it. He says, I did it. I created the evil men for the day of evil. And we say, oh, that's that evil man out there that did that evil thing to me. Oh, quit doing that. He's talking about Mike Vinson. That's who he's talking about. He created an evil Mike Vinson for the day of evil in Mike Vinson. Realize the depth of the truth of the phrase, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Realize the depth of that. And you will begin to get a whole lot more out of your Bible than you will ever get as long as you keep putting it off on someone else, somewhere else, some other time. Christ, Jesus Christ, primarily, every single time, is, and I want to repeat that, every single time, because there's a translation in the book of Revelation where it says was first. It's a mistake. Look at your interlinear. It's the exact same phrase translated is, was, and will be. Look at that. That's quite revealing in itself, you know. Okay. In Revelation 2:26, he says, he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations within. He will rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of the potter, they will be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. Yes, there's an outward. I've never said there wasn't an outward. I've never said that there isn't a climax to the book of Revelation. But I'm saying that forget the climax. Take care of what it's talking about is first. And then the was and will be will take care of themselves. All right, now the big difference between the way things are now and the way they will be in the millennium is that Satan, who is now, by God's design, free to deceive the nations, will not at that time be free to do so. In John's epistle, in chapter 2, verse 13, 1 John 2:13, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. John 2:14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Those are two verses right against each other, and they both say the same thing. Only the one says, I write. That's the is. And 1 John 2:14 is the was. I have written. But he's saying the same thing both times. We're told twice that the young men have overcome the wicked one. But during the millennium, there is no wicked one to overcome. And here's why I say that. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. A great chain is in his hand, and he lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now, is, was, and will be has to have a climax, so that things that come to an end are no longer is, was, and will be. There's no more need for the sun. These things have a climax. They have a consummation. But here we're told that during this millennial period, which will come on the earth, when God's elect will be given the ability, that they will be raised from the dead, given the ability, just like Jesus Christ, to appear as flesh. They're not flesh, they're spirit. But they will appear as flesh. Because spirit can do that. Flesh cannot just become spirit, but spirit can become flesh because the things that are made out of things that do not appear. I'm quoting. I'm not making this stuff up as I go along. That's in Hebrews. The things that are seen are made of things that do not appear. And a resurrected body like that of Jesus Christ can appear. Angels can appear as men. And they do. So, in the millennium, you will see your teachers. The knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And yet there will be no wicked one to be overcome. The world will be full of people who will know God, who will see and hear the basics of Christ. But they will not be being drawn to God through the Spirit. The millennium. This is the millennium. These people will be given great blessings, just like Job had, just like Adam had in the Garden of Eden, because Satan is hedged out of their lives. He's in this thing called the bottomless pit. Where is this bottomless pit? Cast him into a pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are fulfilled. All of my Christian life I wondered, why in the world did God let him out? Why did he do that? What's the purpose of letting Satan out of the bottomless pit? He had everybody was serving God. You know, we're taught that that's what the millennium is, you know. A whole world is brought to God. Listen, there's not one soul saved during the millennium. Not one soul. It's just like the Old Testament times. Israel was ruled with a rod of iron there for that period of time. Not one soul was saved. Not one soul is converted out of the Old Testament. I'm talking about David, Abraham, the law and the prophets were until John. And of men born of women, there's none greater than John, yet he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Now that's just what the Bible says. So that's what the millennium will be like. And Satan will be in this thing called the bottomless pit during that time. But this is all for a purpose. There's a reason for doing that. There's a reason for putting him up, and then there's a reason for letting him out. So here's what we're given. These are the things that we just, you know, you can't deny. Number one, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Number two, he's cast into the bottomless pit. Number three, a seal is placed on him so he can't deceive the nations for 1,000 years. And number four, he that overcomes will rule the nations with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Now, I've got the scriptures on it here. The word translated bottomless pit is one word. It's not two words. It's one word. And that word is abusos. In Luke 8:31, this word that is translated a bottomless pit appears. Listen how it's used. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now this is talking about the demons that were in the demoniac named Legion. He says, what is your name? They say, we are Legion because we are many. And they beg him not to cause them to go out into the deep, the abusos, the bottomless pit. What is it they're saying? What is it they're asking? Why is it they don't want to go into the bottomless pit? Because they know that that is where they're going to be imprisoned. And they even ask him, have you come to torment us before our time? This is all figurative language. This is all spiritual language because the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. John 6:63. So here's what we're told. Romans 10:7. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? And the verse before that, let me get to Romans 10 here. Verse before that talks about bringing him down from heaven. Now this is the most revealing scripture here on this subject. Verse 6 is where we're going to start. The righteousness which speaks of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, into the bottomless pit, the abyss. Same word translated bottomless pit. That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Whoa, what would Christ be doing in the bottomless pit? What would Christ be doing in the bottomless pit? Can anybody tell me? Why would Christ be in the abyss? Because he's everywhere and he's everything. That's why. He's the first Adam and everything that's in him. Blasphemy? Well, take it up with 2 Corinthians 5:21 and take it up with Romans 5:14. Adam is a figure of Christ. But what I want you to notice in this verse is that heaven and the abyss, where are they? But what saith the Scripture? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith which we preach. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. What that verse just told us is that both of these things are within. They're within. Heaven and the abyssos are in your mouth and in your heart, because everything comes out of your mouth comes from the heart. Christ tells us this. So the abyssos is within. And when you go to heaven, you don't go one inch physically, but you go light years spiritually. And when you go into the abyssos, you don't go one inch spiritually, but you go light years, I mean physically, but you go light years spiritually. So that Satan during the 1,000 years isn't going to be way off somewhere, way down in the earth or anything like that. He's just going to be under house arrest right there in that beast that isn't in prison. The beast isn't in prison. Satan is. There's no chain put on the beast. He still has to have a rod of iron. That's what he's got on him. A rod of iron for 1,000 years. But Satan is in that abyssos, imprisoned, right inside old Mike Vinson if he happens to be in the millennium. Lord willing, that won't be where Mike Vinson is. But I'm not going to take it for granted and say, I'm one of God's elect. I can't possibly be deceived. I'm going to pray that I'm God's elect and say, Lord, forgive me my sins when I pray. That's what I'm going to do. When I pray, I'll say, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sinned against me. As I forgive them. As I forgive them. Okay, let's move on into Revelation now and see what it says about it. Revelation 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Now, let's just take what I said about the bottomless pit being within, like I think I made the point there with Romans 10, verses 6 and 7, and verse 8. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, we read yesterday where Peter said, this is what Joel talked about. And I showed you that Joel was quoting Isaiah. Isaiah says it, the sun was darkened, we're confounded and ashamed of the things we've done. We come to Joel, he quotes Isaiah. We come to Matthew 24, Christ is quoting Joel. We come to Acts 2 here, and Peter is quoting Christ and Joel and Isaiah. Then we come over to Revelation, and we have the same thing. Sun is turned into darkness, moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes in Revelation 6. It's the same sun darkening. It's the same moon being turned into blood every single time. And we're told in Revelation that we got to keep these sayings. Now, if you read Matthew 24 and you don't remember Revelation 1 verse 3 and 22, 6 and 7, keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book, you're not going to understand Matthew 24. Because the disciples asked Christ, what will be a sign of your coming in the end of the age? Of course they're carnal. Christ hasn't died yet. Of course they're talking about physical Israel and a physical kingdom where he'll come and set up his throne. And Christ knows this. He tells them just a few hours later, a few days, you know, whatever it is. I haven't calculated it. And there's no way to tell exactly. But he tells them, he says, I have a lot of things to tell you guys, but you can't receive them. You're not able to bear them. But he answers their question. And he says, you see these rocks of this temple? There won't be one stone left on another. What is that temple? Don't you know that you're the temple? You're going to have to be completely torn down. And then I'll build you back. That's what he's telling. But they don't know it. They're just listening to his parables. And they're blinded by them, just like the rest of them. The Bible tells us so. They understood. They said, oh yeah, we understand. But it says they didn't. tells us that. They understood not what he said. Talking about the apostles, not the people. Nobody understood what he was saying. We think he explained it to his apostles on the side and they understood. No, they didn't. They didn't understand it. It tells us this. After he it says they understood not. And he tells them, he says, you still can't understand, but you will. You will understand. And when they began to understand was when the Holy Spirit came and opened their eyes to see what he was saying all along. Then they remembered all these things that Christ said. That's the way that's where we are right now. We're beginning to understand the things of the Spirit. We couldn't understand them when we thought we did so well, you know, while we were in Babylon. And if you think that you're completely out of Babylon, you don't have any Babylon left in you, then you don't know what is, was, and will be means. Because you will be fighting Babylon and putting Babylon out of your mind and heart till the day you die, because it is that deep within us. The beast gets his power and seat and great authority from the dragon. That's where he gets it. And that beast has a phase in his life where he comes up out of the earth instead of out of the sea. He comes out of the sea, but he also comes up out of the earth, and then he makes an image to the beast that came up out of the sea. The one that came up out of the earth, having two horns like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon, makes an image to the one that came up out of the sea. And he expects everybody to worship it. And when you do worship it, and you do, it says you're also worshiping the dragon, which gave the beast his power. But it's all one beast. Now you can take everything I just said and say, Mike Benson teaches that there are three beasts. You know what you're doing when you do that. So don't do that. Don't do that. It's all one beast. And that one beast is Mike Vinson. That false prophet is Mike Vinson. But if you think it's not you, you don't know what live by every word of God means. I say Mike Vinson because I know it's Mike Vinson. Yes, God's elect are the false prophet and the beast. How can you say otherwise? How can you say otherwise and say that this book is for you? You can't. You're taking out of this book and saying that part's not for me. And when you do, out of your own mouth, you will be judged. Well, you didn't go through this. You still got this to go through. And you didn't go through this. You said so. You know, I'm a hard man gathering, reaping where I haven't sown and gathering where I haven't strawed. So your own mouth has judged you. You still got this to go through. You got the plagues to go through yet, because you say you don't have them. You've never had them. You don't need them. You never blaspheme. So you've got all this to go through yet. Don't do that. Don't do that. Keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Do it now. And when I say now, I mean while it's in the flesh. Don't make me say that now every day of your life you're living under the full force of God's wrath. Don't do that. That's deceitful. He opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, Peter said, this is what Joel spoke about. What did Peter mean when he said that? I read that. I asked him, the guy that first showed it to me, which was my son-in-law. He had read it from J. Preston Eby. And I said, there were no heavenly signs on the day of Pentecost. I didn't know what a heavenly sign was because I didn't even know what heaven was at the time. This was back in the late 80s and early 90s. No, it was about 95. That's about when it was, when my daughter first met this young man. But I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue what heaven was or what certainly I just saw this Abusos thing just a couple of weeks ago. So we're constantly finding out that we don't know anything. That we just don't see the things of the Spirit. And right this moment, you know, we're being blinded to greater truths that are in God's Word and that we'll see tomorrow, that we don't see today. Now, is that to say that we're in the clutches of the adversary and we're just so blind? No. Once you begin to see the things of the Spirit, you want to know more of what the Spirit says. You try to get away from the letter and see the things of the Spirit. Because we know. See, we've got this revelation in John 6:63. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit. They don't mean what they say, they mean what they mean. Now you've got to find out what these words mean. What does lamb mean? What does lion mean? What does harlot mean? What does woman mean? What does kings mean? What all these things, mountains, what do that mean? You know, all these things. You gotta find out what they mean before you can begin to understand and decode the things of the Spirit. And if you think that you can just write a dictionary, I've got a section on my webpage I used to have, and I want to get it back up, the spiritual meaning of words in Scripture. If you think you can just go to that and find out what all these words mean, and now you know the things of the Spirit. Once again, it doesn't work that way. It's a great help to be able to do that sort of thing. But unless the Spirit tells you, you know, you say, yeah, that makes sense. Yes, thank you, Lord. When you say and feel that, then the Spirit has actually opened your eyes and you see something you didn't see yesterday. The person who showed you that word, you know, I remember, now this was back in the 80s, a friend of mine in Atlanta, Danny Anderson, called me up and he says, Mike, I've seen something way back then. He says, you know that thing about the tails of the scorpions sting them? He says, I just came across a scripture in Isaiah that says the false prophets are the tails. Isaiah 9 verse 15. I said, wow, Danny. I says, I think you got something in there. There was no BibleTruths.com. There was no is, was, and will be. And yet God had opened his eyes to see what that symbol meant. He had scripture behind it. And now that you know that, you can go and find a lot of other scriptures. Ezekiel 2 will tell you what those scorpions are. Sure enough, it's lies and false doctrines. That's all it is. False prophets preaching smooth things, saying you don't have to go through the wrath of God. You don't have to endure all the things that the people who are coming up in the lake of fire have to endure. Why, there's another formula for a salvation that isn't grace through faith. And yes, it is grace through faith, but this fire is a different fire from that fire. Then listen, there is one formula for salvation. It is the same for all men of all time, and the only difference is one comes before the other. That's the difference between the elect and those who are not elect. The one goes through all that the other goes through. They go through it earlier. Now, what did I just say? Did I say there's no difference between the elect and the called other than timing? Yes, that is what I said. But that doesn't take away from this truth. This truth is still true. He that knew his Lord's will and did it not will be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not his Lord's will and did do things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. Is that something that is only true today but won't be true in the lake of fire? No, it'll be true there too because God's word is always true. It carries through all the way. There's one formula for salvation and one formula only, grace through faith. Paul said that to Peter in Antioch when Peter separated him. He said, we who are Jews by nature know that no man is saved by the works of the law. There's one formula for salvation. No man is saved by any other formula. And that formula is grace through faith. And grace chastens and scourges. Always. Always. Okay. Revelation 9:11. They had a king over them. That is these. Well, verse 2. Oh, I read that. No, I did read that. The sun was darkened. This sun was darkened. That's what I was getting at. The sun was darkened when Peter said that because Peter and all of the apostles had just lived the darkening of the sun. They had just, at that time, denied the Lord. All of them, it says, forsook him. All of them had gone through the darkening of the sun. Christ died. He was the sun. It was taken away. He says, the light is with you. He says, and it will be in you. He says, rejoice with the bridegroom while he's here and all of that. But he knew what was coming. He knew that the sun would be dark and the moon would be turned into blood because the moon is those disciples and you and me at that stage in our life when we know the Lord, we've been with him for 3.5 years, we've cast out demons and healed the sick, and yet we're not converted. We're those 1 Corinthians saints. All Christians, are that. All Christians are those First Corinthian saints. All Christians are the disciples before the Spirit really comes. All Christians go through the Red Sea before they go through the Jordan. All Christians go through the Red Sea and rebel in the wilderness 10 times. These things are samples of us, types of us, examples of us. This is us. Don't try to separate yourself from the first Adam. That will be done for you. You've got that first Adam there. You are that first Adam. Accept it. It's the truth of God's word. Separate yourself from his sins. Separate, and you know, those words right there can just be, Mike said, don't separate yourself from Adam. You know, so easy to do. So easy to do. Leave off the fact that I just told you to come out of Egypt, come out of your sins, come out of Babylon, do all the things that it tells us to do all through God's word. Verse 11 of Revelation 9, they had a king over them, which is the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. King over the bottomless pit. Where does the beast get his power and seat and great authority? From the dragon. Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, Revelation 11. You see, in Revelation 9... you have all of these things that happen within. You're deceived by these locusts that can sting with their tails, and they're like they have lions' mouths and they devour. All of these things are experienced in Revelation 9. In Revelation 10, you're told to take this little book and eat it. It'll be in your mouth sweet as honey, and in your belly it'll be bitter. In Revelation 11, you're told what that bitterness is because you're God's witnesses and you prophesy in the streets of that great city and they kill you. You kill them and then they kill you. Now, that's an important thing to understand. The two witnesses have fire that comes out of their mouth. What is the fire? The Word of God. And we know that because we're told that, not because we just made it up. And where we're told that is Jeremiah 5, verse 14. Because you have kept my words will be in your mouth as fire, and this people will be as wood, and it will devour them. Now, if we take that and we say, well, yeah, that's what I do to them, and don't realize that we went through it, and that the fire did the same thing to us, we're missing what it means to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Don't do that. Realize that you too were burned up by the Word of God. You too died to the flesh. You did all of the things that are in the book. But when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Where is he doing this? I mean, after all, they can kill anybody that comes up against them. How can this be true too? How can they be killed if their word kills? Well, verse 7 is not... Let's go over to Revelation 11. I'm right here at it. In verse 5, we're told... Oh, I'm in Romans 11. In verse 5, we're told... if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed.
Wait, where are you?
Revelation 11, verse 5.
You said Romans.
I said I was in Romans thinking I was in Revelation. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, this is an is, was, and will be statement, just like every word in this book. It's been going on for 2,000 years because John said these things must shortly come to pass 2,000 years ago. So what is it that these witnesses have done? Well, the word coming out of their mouth has devoured their enemies, and they are spiritually dead because the witnesses pointed out to them what they should be saying and doing, and they ignored it. Now, the beast himself has his own abusos, where he dwells. And what does he do? What's in his heaven? What's his perception of this whole thing? He thinks he's killed the two witnesses. So we have verse 7. Let's just read verse 6 and then go into verse 7. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with plagues. Plagues, plagues, as oft as they will. Now, if the two witnesses shut up heaven that it rains not, what have they done? What have they done? What is rain? What is heaven? And what is shutting it up?
The truth
is cut off from those people. They've turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. That's what they've done. They just read the scripture, you know. He that abides not in the doctrine of Christ, you know, doesn't know God or the Son. If you don't abide in the doctrine, you don't know them. And the witnesses just witnessed to this. And in so doing, they killed those who are dead. What they have bound on earth has been bound in heaven. Actually, it's already a done deal. It's not like they are calling the shots. They're just witnessing to the truth. That's why they're called witnesses. God's people witness to the truth, and the chips fall where they may. And so far as the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, this is Revelation 11. Satan hasn't been cast into the bottomless pit yet, and here we are talking about the bottomless pit in Revelation 11. So where is it if it's not within? And it is. And in the heaven of this beast, he has killed you. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Do you think that these people who are on TBN and all of these people who are in church today, do you think that they think that you have killed them? No, you're the dead person. Your line's dead in the street of their great city. Because you believe all men are going to be saved. You idiot, you poor, deceived, bound for eternal hellfire idiot. You're dead in the street of their great city. Because you have pointed them, out to them that God is light and darkness, creates good and evil, and it creates wicked men for the day of evil. You pointed out all these things that they despise. You've told them that they should love their enemies, no matter who their enemy is. Oh, I'm so sorry. We've gone way over time here. Oh, no, we haven't?
57 minutes.
Okay. 57 minutes. Okay. We'll bring it to a close here. Let me read verse 8 here. Let me see. How many more verses are there? There are three more verses. I'm going to read 7 again. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and will overcome them and kill them. Verse 8. The beast that you saw, this is Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, if you know anything about scriptural words, you should know that the earth is what's pushed up out of the sea on the third day in the book of Genesis. And the earth is the dry land out of which Adam is created. And Adam is the highest physical achievement of God. He is that marred vessel, that vessel of clay that's marred in the potter's hand. And the earth is the church that is called but not chosen right here in Revelation. They that dwell on the earth do not understand a beast that was and is not and yet is. They can't understand that. They'll try to explain it in all kinds of physical ways so that anybody can understand if they can just read. See there? It's plain. But the truth is that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And that's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. He cannot. You can't just explain to someone the truth. It cannot be done. It has to come from God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, verse 17, verse 8. Says, the beast you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth will wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Revelation 20 verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain is in his hand. And he cast him into verse 3, he cast him, that is Satan, into the bottomless pit, the abusos, and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So Satan is under a chain during the 1,000 years, but he didn't go anywhere any more than Christ went anywhere when he ascended up into a cloud, because a cloud is that great cloud of witnesses. And for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, they're being told right there that Christ went right from the flesh into his disciples, into that cloud of witnesses. And it received them out of there, those carnal disciples' sight, because carnal people can't see spiritual things. And going into a cloud is a spiritual thought. Christ went right into his apostles, and sure enough, what he said was true. Where am I? Where am I? I'm with you always, even to the end. Where am I? I'm seated at the right hand of my Father in the heavens. And where are we? Ephesians 2:6, seated with him in the heavens. This isn't a matter of geography. This is a matter of the things of the Spirit. We are with Christ in the heavens. And Christ is with us at the right hand of the throne of glory. And nobody goes anywhere physically. Go light years spiritually. I hope you've got a better idea what the bottomless pit is and how it is that Satan is chained up for 1,000 years. And if you wonder what that's all about, I can't do it right now. You know, I'm sure you're all ready for a break, but there's a reason why he's chained up and there's a reason why he's let go. And we'll go into that some other time. But I would like, you know, it's just it's 10:30, and we've got time. We'll take a break, and we've got time for another talk. And I would like to go over the 24th chapter of the book of Revelation. Matthew. Only 22 chapters in Revelation. But the 24th chapter of Matthew with you, just briefly, you know, just give you an overview of it so that you can see that the book is the same from the beginning to the end. It's all a parable. And Matthew 24 is nothing but a condensed book of Revelation. That's all it is. So let's take a break, and we'll come back if those of you've got the time. And